Welcome to the Catholic Sphere. Each week we have a different host and a different focus as we tackle topics important to Catholics around the globe. I'm your host this week, Debbie Cowden. And in today's episode, we'll be discussing bearing the cross in parenthood. This will be a two-part discussion since I know we won't be able to cover everything today. Now, my panelists all have had parts of their stories featured on EWTN before. Lamar Hanna joins us from Michigan. He's accompanied his wife through her cancer journey into eternal life and now continues reaching souls through social media. Christy Kissel and her husband are raising three boys, two of whom have a rare skin disorder. Her oldest son has been leading the Divine Mercy Chaplet on social media, praying with people all over the world. Christy joins us from Ohio. And Kendra Tierney Norton is the founder and president of Catholic All Year. She was widowed in 2022. Is remarried and raising 14 children, and now has been rebuilding her family's life after most of her neighborhood was destroyed in the Altadena fires earlier this year. She lives in California. Thank you all for joining me now. Lamar, we'll start with you. Our viewers might remember when your wife Jessica was on the Catholic Sphere a couple years ago to talk about redemptive suffering, and when she was also featured on EWTN Pro-Life Weekly to tell the story of her cancer diagnosis while pregnant. So tell us about that initial cancer diagnosis when she was pregnant with your fourth child.
Yeah, so it was about end of 2020. Leading up to that point, we had just kind of had a really deep reversion to our faith. And we had started going to the traditional Latin Mass and really diving into everything going on in the church and all the saints in church history. And so God had prepared for us a almost as if he knew a battle was coming in our lives. And what ended up happening was about 4 months into her pregnancy with our fourth child, Thomas, we get the diagnosis of breast cancer. Of course, initially it was only a 2-centimeter tumor on the imaging, but then we later found out it was actually 13 centimeters. It was in all her lymph nodes. And so we had to face a battle of about halfway through the pregnancy, not knowing exactly how bad the cancer was, but also having to trust God that, you know, we, of course, are never going to even consider termination, which is a lot of the doctors suggested. And we ultimately found out after she had a healthy Thomas in May of 2021 that she had her scans were clear and she did not have a cancer spread. And so thanks be to God. It was a crazy journey from diagnosis till the end of the pregnancy, just not knowing. We really had to lean into trust of our Lord, but that's where her public ministry started, and everything else from there is just history.
Amen. And I look forward to hearing more about her story and sharing with our viewers, because it is really an impactful story. Now, Christy, when you were pregnant with your first son, Carson, everything seemed to be going smoothly until he was born. And so what happened?
Yes. So Carson was born with missing skin on his hands and his feet. They sent him to our local Cincinnati Children's Hospital, which we were so blessed to find out that one of the doctors in the dermatology department was one of seven in the world that specialized in epidermolysis bullosa, EB. So once the biopsy confirmed that he had EB, we stayed there and had to learn how to care for his condition, which is much like butterfly skin is what they call it. But it does affect every organ in the body. So we had to learn a lot. We did our own little research on the side. Of course, it was very scary. There's a lot of information that we probably didn't need to read, but that's what we do. And our family supported us, you know, for all of those introductory processes of learning. But I had to finally just come to terms with each day that we had Carson, just choosing to live for each moment and choosing to be grateful, and that God was ultimately in control, and to not compare his disease with someone else's epidermolysis bullosa, because every individual is different. So
thank you for sharing. And we'll be hearing more about your story as well, and the day-to-day struggles that you endure and the day-to-day crosses that you carry. And now, Kendra, just before you became pregnant with your fourth child, your husband Jim was diagnosed with cancer. So tell us, what was that like?
Yeah, I think anytime you get a diagnosis like that, it's it's a big surprise, and it you know, makes you face the unknown and face your own and your own mortality and that of your spouse. I think that, you know, even then we, you know, we knew that we needed to be strong for each other. My husband was a Marine Corps officer when I married him. And so he always had he always had in his mind that he was going to fight this. I think he always thought he would beat it, even though that's not ultimately what happened. But yeah, it was really, it could have been overwhelming in the moment, but I think that because we had a strong community and we had each other to lean on, you know, it wasn't something that we immediately threw our arms up and panicked over.
Absolutely. And in fact, you had also adopted a motto during that time. So what was it and how did it help you navigate Jim's what turned out to be a very long cancer journey?
Yeah. So I went to go pick my oldest son up at our little neighborhood preschool, and the preschool director asked me if anything interesting had happened in my day. And I just told her that my husband had received a really serious cancer diagnosis. And I remember it so clearly. She said to me, "Wow, you must be really worried." And somehow in that moment, you know, I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or just my little obstinate self, but I said, you know, I think I'm just going to wait to worry. Because genuinely in that moment, when I looked at my life, we were okay. My husband didn't have symptoms. You know, we had a place to live. We had food to eat. We had, you know, three beautiful children. And in just a couple of days, I would find out that we were expecting number four. And that really became my mantra through his first battle with cancer. And then again, when he was diagnosed again, and which means that it probably was just there the whole time after 10 years of what had seemed like remission. And, it, you know, all the way through until the thing that I was waiting to worry about went ahead and happened, and my husband passed away. But I think I can genuinely say that even on that day, we were really supported by friends and loved ones and our faith and the sacraments. And that even on our worst day, you know, we didn't have to give in to worry and to despair.
It's such a beautiful reflection, because for someone who has not been through that before, you almost can't help but think, like, how would you not crumble and how would you not fall apart? But perhaps God granted you the grace in the moment and throughout each moment, the grace to know that it was going to be okay and that you were held in the palm of his hand. So thank you for sharing that beautiful reflection. This is why it's so important for us to have these stories shared on the Catholic sphere so that we can learn from it and be inspired by. And now, Lamar, when Jessica received her cancer diagnosis, that's when she started the Blessed by Cancer account on Instagram. So what was the purpose of that platform?
Yeah, so initially, it was to, she was, like I said, we had just really had a really strong reversion to our faith and like months leading up to it. And that was the foundation for her to really, she wanted to share that faith, but also share her journey specifically for pregnant women who have cancer. Because as she quickly found out when she was doing her research, there was a lot of essentially it's protocol for physicians to suggest termination so that the mother can be scanned. So after some research, Jessica realized there are a ton of treatment options for where you can keep your baby and still get treated with cancer. So her being a medical background, she's a pharmacist, I am as well. And we just decided, hey, let's use what God gave us, the knowledge he gave us, and let's share that that's definitely not the only option. And not only that, but in addition to that, she wanted to share her blind faith. She even said in a video that she recorded that she didn't know where it was going to go. She just wanted to share her journey. And no matter what happened, whether it ended in her passing away or whether it ended in miraculous healing, either way, she wanted to glorify God through that. That's really what it all came down to.
Amen. Amen. And I remember watching the videos of her. She would do the live videos where she would open up her test results and she would read them and explain them just on the live video. And people would be asking questions and also all the while submitting their prayer requests and things too. So tell me, how has the page evolved over time?
Yeah. So everybody was with her from the beginning, saw how she, like I said, in June 2021, about 4 years ago, around this time, she got her clear scans. She shared that. She glorified God through the good news and through the bad news. Throughout the year of pretty much the last half of 21 and all of 22, she mostly had good news. Until end of December, she got bad news that the cancer had come back, and it had come back pretty aggressively. So the most of the year of 2023 and all of 2024, earlier in the year, those 3 months, she shared a lot of the bad news. She was real. She didn't want to filter anything. And that's, I believe, why her page exploded, especially when she was suffering greatly, because people were like, wow, she's still showing up, even though she's literally can't breathe sometimes in these videos. Fast forward to after her passing, after she passed, I had this intense feeling that this page needs to continue. This is what Jessica would have wanted. And it would have been a shame. It would have been a shame for me not to. And so currently the page, I repurposed a lot of her content. So a lot of the content that I share seems like it's new that people have not heard before. And on top of that, I share monthly reflections of myself and my widowhood journey.
It's beautiful because every time I see her pop up on my feed, I'm like, oh, Jessica, pray for us. Pray, Jessica, we continue to pray for her as well. And it feels like the content is so fresh and so new, even though she has passed away. And I appreciate that you have continued her mission in that way. And now, Christy, tell us more about some of the day-to-day challenges of having children with EB.
Well, it's very involved. We have baths, and we call them bandage changes. Every other day, and since Carson was young, we have to start with taking off the bandages from 2 days ago and immersing their body in the bathtub, and then putting on new bandages. So it's a process that takes, when he was younger, it was 2 to 3 hours, just as an infant and toddler. And obviously the body gets larger and takes more time. It's definitely now into the 4 to 5 hour time frame, and we do that every other day, and sometimes it can be very painful for the boys. You know, it just depends on how deep their wounds are. Their wounds, they have like third degree fire wounds on their skin, and we're bandaging to keep them clean, and then their bodies protected from getting other wounds, because just a rough push or shove or anything that goes up against their body, it just takes their skin right off. We often tell people they're missing the collagen 7, so that's like the roots to grass. Your grass won't stay if it's not rooted. So it's long, it's tedious and painful, but over the years, God has led us to new techniques to lessen the pain, so I'm just so very blessed for that.
Amen. And to think 4 to 5 hours every other day that you're spending caring for the wounds of your sons, it's a lot of time. And how does a mother's heart process seeing your children in constant pain, even from things like things are supposed to help him, like getting a bath or having the Band-Aids change? It's all very painful.
Yeah. Yes, it is. As I look back on all the years, I feel like it's a lot like grief, the stages of grief. Some days are going to be better than others. Some days you have to be more merciful towards yourself, towards your children, where everyone is at that day. And just like our Lord is merciful towards us, it's so tempting to want to despair all the time when you're in that state of life. But I often think of the Our Father, you know, lead us not into temptation. And he doesn't want us to be tempted into that feeling. And we have to choose the joy and the love and then go after the healing, you know, go after the sacraments, go after your prayer time and your intimacy with our Lord so you can get through each stage. And it's just a continual cycle, but that's the best I can describe it.
And trying as much as possible to raise your children to understand the good that comes from suffering. I think of the prayer of the wound of the shoulder of Jesus, that Jesus experienced these wounds as well. And you, Kendra, in talking with you and Lamar and Christy before the show, we realized that all three of you, alongside your spouses, had reversions to the faith before receiving these crosses. So what do you think the difference is? Or that, what does that difference make when you have your faith to lean on when you're going through suffering?
Yeah, it's hard for me to imagine how people go through times like these without without a strong faith to lean on. And the Catholic faith in particular was such a consolation to us in really concrete and meaningful ways. Our reversion to the faith, Jim, and my sort of focused on learning about liturgical living in the home, learning about these traditional practices that are associated with saints' days and with the seasons of the liturgical calendar. And those really gave us moments of joy, you know, throughout his illness. We hosted little family feast day parties where we had the foods that we normally have out in the courtyard of the hospital, you know, after my husband would have a surgery, and I'd wheel him out through the door in his hospital gown and his wheelchair, and we'd have the whole family together to celebrate these days that we have always celebrated. And then, you know, towards the end, there was nothing more meaningful to me than Catholic traditions, and especially, you know, especially the sacrament of confession, and knowing that Jim's last real conversation was with our good friend Father Matt when he made his last confession. You know, he received the last rites, the last food that he ate was the Eucharist, and the last word that he spoke was yes to our pastor, Father Gonzalez, when he came over and asked Jim if he wanted to receive the Eucharist. You know, so knowing that is just such a consolation. I tell everybody now, go to confession, because it will give your family so much peace if today is the day that God calls you. And the rosary we had was so helpful to us in those last couple of days when we had made it known that it looked like the end was close, and Jim was set up in hospice at our home, and our friends and you know, extended family members all came through and were able to speak to me and the children and speak to Jim, and then we would just say a rosary together, and we probably said dozens of rosaries over those 2 days, but it was such a beautiful thing to share with people as they would come to visit.
And it's beautiful that during this time of uncertainty that your faith was there and your faith was steady. And it reminds me really of the liturgical season, that there are times to grieve and times to be sorrowful, and there are times to be joyful, even amidst the sorrow. And just that there's this beautiful rhythm, and that was what grounded you during that time. And that is a beautiful reflection. And Lamar, your wife Jessica, she didn't shy away from her suffering either. In fact, on her Blessed by Cancer Instagram, she was very transparent about what she faced on the day-to-day basis. So tell us about the community that she built up during that time, the community that was maybe originally brought together by cancer, but then formed into this community of prayer.
Yeah, it's just mind-blowing. A lot of what I learned, so as she was building this community, behind the scenes, I was just kind of supporting her and encouraging her to do so. You know, she also was very close to the sacraments as she was doing so, because she felt like God gave her this, as the followers grew, God gave her this massive responsibility. And so she just wanted to be real and honest, you know. It's almost like she kind of knew for her the end was coming. So she wanted to bring as many people to the faith as she could. And so my mind was blown after she passed away, the amount of stories that I heard both through the page and in person, people coming to me, of how she strengthened these people's faith simply by sharing her journey. And but in addition to that, on her page, she has many different, she shared all the devotions that she did. She shared any kind of knowledge she had that helped her, and it resonated with a lot of people and helped them. Our Catholic faith is so rich. There's so much there. I don't think most Catholics even realize what we have at our fingertips. We're so blessed. God truly, one thing I've learned through all this is God truly gives us everything we need to get through any cross, because I experienced it. And he gave Jessica everything she needed, everything, especially, you know, the Holy Eucharist and confession in her hospital room many times towards the end when she was really feeling down. And so she did share on the page a lot of those times. However, there were more times behind the scenes that people didn't see. And so I had two amazing priests locally on speed dial. I'd call them up. I'd say, you know, Jessica wants confession. And so priest would come in. About a half hour later, Jessica would do confession, get some spiritual guidance, receive the Eucharist. And I'd walk into the room and she's smiling ear to ear. And it truly was her spiritual food to keep her, like her spiritual gasoline to keep her along the way, keep her going. But as she went, like I said, up until now, I mean, when I share her posts now, the repurposed posts, I get people just telling me she changed my life. You know, she changed my life like 3 years ago, and I only do X, Y, and Z because of it. So really, it's a simple act of sharing. You know, sometimes people get in their own bubble, and that's a temptation. You know, you want to live in your own family, you want to live in your own little area. But this has all taught me that, you know, we are one body of Christ. There are many people who could benefit from us sharing. And to this day, I continue a practice that she did, which is to, when people submit prayer requests to me, I share it and keep, you know, initials to keep anonymous. But people really appreciate that because some people are really in despair. And some people don't have people to pray for them. So I'm just like relaying these prayers to the public, which is what she did. And I know that's what she would have wanted to continue to happen, because many people would then follow up and say, hey, there was a miracle that happened. You know, I got this test result and it looked hopeless. And now, or people would share their struggles with her and with me now. And just sometimes having someone to talk to can make a world of difference. So I guess the moral of the story is with Jessica is, you know, what our Lord wants us to do is, if you are having a reversion of the faith, if you are feeling like something could benefit somebody, definitely share it. You know, you don't know how much it could benefit that person.
Exactly. And we're all members of the body of Christ. And we may not see in the moment how our story is going to unfold or how it's going to impact other people. And it takes a lot of courage to be able to not just share your story, but to be able to rally people around you in prayer. And that's exactly what, Christy, your family has done. You've been rallying people all over the world in prayer with the Praying with Carson Facebook page and the YouTube channel. So whose idea was it to start this page and why?
It was definitely Carson's idea at the age of 12. And when I look back, we always said a divine mercy when he was in great times of suffering. He has, like I said before, it also it affects his internal organs. So he has had, I don't know how many, what we call eye abrasions over his lifetime, but they are probably the worst part of his journey with EB. And my son Carson, or Colby as well. And what happens is that with the rapid eye movement in their dreams, it can cause them to actually have like a paper cut in their eye. So he will spend days with his eyes shut because he can't open them, and he just waits for healing. And as we were going through those throughout his life, and I was growing in my faith and helping my children be formed in our Catholic faith, I learned about the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And many, many times when he had those times of despair, we prayed the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and teaching him how our pain can actually be united with Jesus' pain on the cross. And it just over, I don't know, a couple minutes after praying the whole chaplet, you could just immediately see the graces upon him and how he was just at so much peace after we said that prayer. So when the pandemic began, he had the idea to share the Divine Mercy Chaplet. We had friends that had done the rosary on Facebook, And he knew that the Divine Mercy Chaplet has been such a grace for him. He just wanted to share it. And I mean, I'm guilty to say I was very protective of him. I still am. And I was thinking, oh, I don't know. You're only 12. You don't have a Facebook account. You'll have to get on mine. But my husband and I prayed about it, and we really felt like how we have to share this. So, and he was willing and wanted to and enthused about it. So we allowed him to go and start. It became very popular, and I do believe EWTN, someone from there saw it and helped us spread the word. And we've just been blessed ever since to be able to share it with other people.
Well, you've definitely impacted my life as well. I remember the first time I saw Carson praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet, I thought to myself, this little boy is on his road to sainthood, and he is going to change the world. And while that is what we're all called to do, Mother Angelica says we're all called to be great saints, but Carson in particular is a very special young man, and he is doing wonderful things for the church and for the body of Christ. And now, Kendra, I can't believe that we are already starting to run out of time for today, but I would love for you to share in the last minute or two of the show your thoughts about the difference between how society treats suffering and death and how the church handles suffering and death. I know that's not something we possibly can cover in 2 minutes, but it just shed some light on that for us, please.
Well, yeah, just to build on what Lamar was saying, that I think that there's a tendency in our society to hide suffering and to hide death, but that's not the Catholic worldview. That's not how Catholics see it. Jesus's suffering and death were, you know, very public. And we've had, you know, great saints who have set us the example of being present for other people and allowing them to be present for you. And so I had this moment where I had to decide, you know, do I want to share this with our extended family, with our friends, with people online? Because there is in some way that makes it feel, you know, more real and more imminent. But I really felt at peace with saying to everybody, you know, this looks like the end, and especially for people online have been praying for us and for my family for so long, and I knew that I wanted those intercessory prayers to continue, and like Lamar said, I wanted our family who, you know, for 10 years at that, over 10 years at that point, I had been sharing Catholic life on the internet. And I realized, you know, that this was an opportunity to share this part of Catholic life with people as well. And I'm so grateful that we handled it that way. I felt so, you know, supported. And I'm grateful now that during that difficult time that we were able to give people, I think, some hope that, you know, if your family is called to walk down this road, that it's something that with the help of your community, with the help of your faith, with intercessory prayer and recourse to the sacraments, that it's something that you can handle, that you know, again, you don't have to worry, you don't have to despair.
Amen. And you've shown us so beautifully how to do that, all three of you. That's all the time that we have for today, but I promise that we will continue this discussion in part two, which is coming very soon. And in the meantime, you can hear from more extraordinary guests like my panelists when you watch The Catholic Sphere on EWTN On Demand. That's EWTN.com/on demand or on EWTN's YouTube channel. Lamar Hanna, Christy Kissel, and Kendra Tierney Norton, thank you for joining. We will have you back on soon. And I hope to see you again soon, right here on The Catholic Sphere.